I would like to share a thought from Galatians, but I want to turn to John 14 first. But have you ever thought that you have someone living within you? I guess I never thought about it. I mean, I think about it sometimes, but when you're going about life, you don't think about that there is somebody walking with you. Now, my wife and I, we got married and we become one flesh, but I'm still me. I still walk. I go to work. I go out and do chores. I work on the house. I try to make it nicer. You know, that was interesting what Gary was saying, because someone just recently told me that I need to keep my house looking nice. And I say, why? Because I'm soon going to move and they're going to tear it down. And they said, well, you still want people to look at it and think it's a nice house. And I guess as I get older, I still like to keep my body looking sort of what nice, because, you know, I don't just say, well, I'm going to die in 10 years. Who cares what I look like? So we need to take care of who we are. But the reason I want to share what I wanted to share this morning is because of something that has been going on in my life. And so I want to learn from it. In John 14, verse 10 to 17, it reads, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works." So Jesus is saying here that I'm in the Father, because they were asking, well, you know, who are you and all that before. He says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. So, and then Jesus said that, you know, what I say and do is because of the Father. And so if we read on, it says, "Believest thou not that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, life, or he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But he knoweth him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you." So Jesus is saying the Spirit of God that was in me is now in you. And it's a concept I don't think we can totally comprehend. But my thought is, if the Spirit is dwelling within us, does that change my life? In Romans 8:11, it says, But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. And that word quicken means to restore life. So have you seen a restored life in me? And you may say, most of you may say, I didn't know you when you become a Christian. And I would say, yeah, you didn't. But I was like an average person, desperate and in need of salvation, serving self, trying to please self. But has my life been restored. And I think it's a continued process that you will see. Part of restoring is to die to self. It's a painful experience, and things that we die to our whole life takes a whole life to die to. Things that we die to our whole life takes a whole life to die to. Daily, we have to submit to God's ways and his ways of doing things, even at my age. So has my life been restored? Is God restoring your life? And this restoring is taking your life that was desperate and needed salvation and restoring it to God the Father, to please God. The Spirit, I want to go to Galatians 5. The Spirit that is living within you is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. See that in Ephesians 5:9. So that Spirit that is living within you produces all goodness, all righteousness, and all truth. That's living within you if you have accepted Christ and asked him to dwell within your heart. So has that been changing your life? And that's where, you know, not always has God or has the people of the world seen goodness and righteousness and truth in my life. But it should be. Galatians 5, I'm going to start with verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. So in other words, we have been called to liberty, but he's saying here, don't use that liberty for a permission to live in sin. Because remember, what is dwelling within us, we can't sin and have him dwell in it. It doesn't mix. We have to choose one or the other. This liberty gives us freedom to serve others through love. So let's go on. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So in other words, if you eat somebody and tearing them down, maybe not physically biting their stuff, but through words and actions, we tear people down. It says we cannot, we cannot be part of this Spirit living within us. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that we cannot do the things that we would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are this, or are manifested. So this is areas that the flesh would produce if we just live by our flesh and the things that come through our minds and so on. But the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These would be sexual sins, desires, things that fill the physical desires of our minds. But then he talks about idolatry, serving other things, putting things in life as more important than God is an idol. So we choose that. witchcraft, hatred, having a hatred for someone, variance, which variance would be, it just slipped my mind. Look at that word sometimes. It has a personal interpretation to it. And such life, as I tell you before, and I have told you in time past, that they which do these such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So does your life represent any of those? Do you struggle with love toward your enemies, toward your fellow men? Do you struggle with love? Do you struggle with tearing people down? Do you struggle with hatred, hating the things that people do, and so on? Fulfilling the lust of the flesh will destroy your life. So then he goes on to say here that the fruit of the Spirit is, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Oh no. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they are Christ have crucified, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, and let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So the fruit of the Spirit, which is what we're going to produce if the Spirit is dwelling within us. So this is how I will operate my life. And like I say, I have failed in many ways in that. And I do have to ask God many times for forgiveness. But love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And I think love is the emphasis of the fruit. So God is love. So you would say naturally, you're going to love. And this agape love is the highest form of love that there is. So we're naturally going to have that love. And then joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance will all be part of that love. So without love, you can't have the other. If we have love, we're automatically going to have the other because it all ties in together. It doesn't say fruits. It says fruit. And I think, the vine there would be, the core of it would be love. So what is joy? Are we joyful this morning? Is joy something that we express from the outside? I mean, if I look at you with somber faces, does that mean you have no joy? This joy is a delight in Christ. It's a love for Christ. It's a delight. I have a calm delight in the Lord. Now, does that change my countenance? Yes, it does. It makes me smile. It makes me happy. It makes me look like I'm happy. Joy is the first evidence that is listed. And I think joy is what gives us the strength through all the things that we face in life. And Thessalonians, it talks about the joy of the Lord is our strength. So the joy in Christ, realizing what he done for us. If we go to Hebrews 12:2, it talks about how he said, for the joy of the Lord, he went to the cross for us. And that is a joyful experience. He did it out of pure joy. And that's why we serve God. We do it out of joy because of what he has done for us. And it's automatically want to have love for each other. Joy comes from knowing what he has done for us and that we are walking in his will. And that's what brings us the joy. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us will give us that. In 1 Peter, it talks about the trials of our faith. Those trials that come in our way that kind of tears us down and makes us, sometimes wonder where God is or why is God not blessing like he had. It's through those trials that he says to have joy in that. Why would he say we have joy? Because that actually takes the joy out of you. But if you realize what Christ had to suffer for us and realize the flesh that is still in my heart, the root is deep in my thoughts, the pride and thoughts and whatever we struggle with in life, if God can work that out, that should be a joyful experience, even though it's painful. The third one here is a quiet or peace. We have love, we have joy, and then we have peace. Peace is a quiet rest. This isn't an absence of war like we think of politically, but it's a peaceful rest of the spirit no matter the circumstances that are in. So in other words, I have peace with God. I know that he is working in my life. I know that I'm even in, look around you and you see the world falling apart. Well, I have peace. And how can I have peace? It's because of I know what the end result will be. And I just recently heard someone say that when Jesus was in the storm and he was in the bottom of the boat and he was sleeping, he was peaceful, resting. How could he do that? Because he knew the end result. And if we would know the end result, then I think we could look at those things in our lives and be peaceful about it. So that's part of, we know the end results. We know what is going to happen to America. So we have peace in God as the world falls apart around us. Jesus gave us peace by breaking down the wall between us and God. Then he talks about patience, long-suffering, love under pressure. And it's love when it's so hard. Children get in our way. We get irritated at our wife. We snap at her or siblings or co-workers. We don't like someone cutting us off in traffic. Get frustrated, inconvenience, and the list goes on. Patience. With the spirit in my mind, or living within me, we're going to have a love for that person. And I've noticed a lot of that over the last year. It seems like it's increased a lot. But people just pull out in front of you. And you have to hit the brakes. I mean, it happens a lot. I got to learn patience, still have a love for the individual. And then he says kindness or gentleness, which is kindness. It's a small act that we do for others. It's the kindness developing friendships with people. It's a gentleness that we care about other people that we reach out to them. It's just being a kind person, being good. If you see a need, you reach out and help where you can. If you see somebody that's in the crowd that nobody's talking to, just go up and be nice to them and talk to them. And with the Spirit dwelling within you, you naturally will be drawn to the whoever he desires you to speak to. So it's all goodness. And then faith. That's part of love, part of the Spirit. Believing of who God is, and loyalty. Committing your life to it. Be a Daniel. Purpose in your heart to stand for the truth and to live it. And then it says meekness. Meekness is controlled strength. Think of a strong stallion that can run with the wind, yet it yields to the power of the rider on its back. And I thought about that a lot. I used to. I don't so much anymore. But you would drive down these gravel roads and you'd see these massive Belgium horses out grazing in the pasture. And all you have is one strand of wire around the pasture. And they stay in. And I'd say what strength they have. But it's being controlled by a wire. And if they would realize that, I would think they could kick the wire and get shocked a little bit and they'd be off to the races. But that's what meekness is taking our desires and in our life and are yielding it to the Holy Spirit's leading. It's being gentle, mindless, a humility because of the being under the control of God. And we know that God is a lot stronger than a strand of electric fence. But to a horse, that strand of electric fence is painful, I guess. So they know. But it's controlling ourselves, our fleshly desires. Putting it in balance. And that's what temperance is. It's a balance. It's controlling things in our lives so they are in balance for a controlled life. So it's putting those things into our lives that allow us to be able to control. If I would struggle with a certain thing, I wouldn't put something in that in front of me to keep tempting me. I would use self-control and get rid of it. And I appreciated, and I think I mentioned it this morning in class, but I appreciate young people who have, and even married people who have looked at their lives and evaluated the social media aspect of what it's doing to their life or to their family, and they're doing something about it. That is taking, putting it in a balance and keeping that balance in life. Anything that tears us away from God should be cast out. In 1 Corinthians 13, that's a love chapter. It has a whole list of things that they're talking about, a descriptive of love, what it is. And then 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now I want to read 13 first. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So in light of all that was said, you know, we had peace, joy, meekness, gentleness, all these things that I had listed. But if you don't have love, they're worthless. So all your good deeds and all your kind thoughts and all the life of controlling, being able to say no to sin, is all in vain if we don't have love. But then in 1 Corinthians 13:12 it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known." Do you know what tinted glass is? You know, someone drives by and you look in, you can't see who's driving because the glass is tinted. But when the window goes down, you can see who's in there. And I think, you know, now in life, we may see the end kind of in that way. But once we're on the other side, it'll all make sense. So when the Spirit that is dwelling within us should give us the encouragement to do those things that we just talked about, because that's part of the Holy Spirit. That's who He is. And He can't be within us without us producing that. It's just a natural thing that it is. You know, you take a glass of water and you put a drop of red in it, it's going to turn red because that's natural. That's what dye does. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. It comes into our life, and then it changes us little by little, hurt by hurt, stepping on your toes after toes after toes, and continually, and you would say, "He's just tearing me down." But once He gets you to the bottom, He'll lift you up.